verses 19 to 23. Tonight we had a different type of prayer meeting. We just had praise and thanksgiving that we offered to God for 40, 45 minutes. And that's all we did from this church, was offer thanks and praise to God. And we wanted the testimony of the church tonight to be that from Texas Corners Bible Church, they just praise God. And that's what we did tonight. And it was thrilling. And someone said we ought to do this again. We're going to do it again. I think it's important just to get together and just let God know we appreciate Him and love Him and praise Him and worship Him. And that's what we did. And we're going to do this a little more often. If you can be part of this, try to be part of it. It's pretty moving. If you'd open your Bibles to Proverbs 19, we're going to be looking at verses 19 to 23 tonight. And here's what the text says, starting at verse 19. A man of great anger shall bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. What is desirable in a man is his kindness, and it is better to be a poor man than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word, for those who are here to partake of it tonight. We just praise you for giving us this book, the book of Proverbs, that can, as was prayed in our praise time, can impart to us just a portion of your wisdom. And we so desperately need it in this day and age, the wisdom of God. And I pray that you would grant it to us as we would go through this book tonight. I pray that you would just impart to us thy wisdom. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the major historical events that occurred after God brought the Israelites out of Egypt was the provision of manna. There are many lessons to be learned from that unusual episode, but one lesson certainly is that in order for the children of God to be healthy when they were traveling in the wilderness, they had to regularly eat the food that God had graciously supplied for them, and they not only had to eat it, they actually had to collect it and eat it in the way that was prescribed by God. They could only take so much of it, they could only use so much of it, and they had to obey God in that whole process. That story reminds me a lot of the book of Proverbs. If we want to grow to become wise and healthy, if we want to become spiritual and skilled, we must gather in and imbibe the Word of God in the manner in which He's prescribed. We must take the counsel of God and apply it to our situations, make adjustments, and in that way we actually move in a direction of wisdom. It all boils down whether or not we're going to take in and digest the meals that come from the Word. Now, when you come to this text of Scripture tonight, certainly this book is designed to give us wisdom, and that's what this is talking about. God's wisdom requires proper attitudes and actions toward God, toward knowledge, and toward people. Now, there are five specific recognitions that are made in this text tonight that God's wisdom touches on. Recognition number one. God's wisdom recognizes the need for punishment. Notice verse 19, a man of great anger shall bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you'll only have to do it again. Now, in this proverb, there are basically two points that are brought out about someone who has a bad temper. And the words great anger refer to one who gets often angry and gets very hot in a poisonous anger that burns. There's a place for getting mad. This is way beyond that. This is someone that just loses their temper. Now, the first point of the proverb is the person with a bad temper is one who needs to be punished. He needs a penalty. And the second part of the proverb is that it's futility for you to try to deliver this kind of person from the penalty, because that's going to get you nowhere. Dr. Ryrie, in his note, said that it's absolutely futile to deliver a bad-tempered person from punishment. Ryrie said it is futile to rescue a man given to anger for his temper, will repeatedly land himself in fresh trouble. And it was Ironside who said, when you get somebody that's known for losing their temper, trying to shield them is useless, because it's just going to happen again. Now, the main point of the proverb is this. The best thing that you can do for one who has a bad temper and loses it is to let him suffer punishment and not try to get him out of the punishment. It seems to me that the mark of wisdom is there are times that we need to allow someone to suffer the consequences of what they've done and not try to bail them out of the consequences. And it doesn't matter who that falls to. I had a pastor friend who one time had a son who was very rebellious, and he would get in trouble, and one time he went to jail. And he and his wife and family were getting ready to go on vacation. He called his dad, and he said, "Dad, I'm in jail. Could you come bail me out?" And he said, "No, I won't." He said, "You deserve to be there. Now you sit there, and you think about what you've done." And he said, "And I want you to think seriously about how you've been raised, and I want you to think seriously about what you need to do to get your life right." And they went on vacation. Now, that was tough for him to do. He loved that boy, but he realized that probably the best thing he could do for that boy is let that kid sit there and have to think about that. And the truth of the matter is, in that case, it did work, because the kid, in sitting there, started to think through his whole life and where he was going and what he was doing sitting in this jail cell. And finally, he came to wits about him, and he repented, and he got his life right with the Lord. That's the point of the proverb. If you see someone, for example, who is a bad-tempered person, they need to suffer the punishment of it, and shouldn't try to bail them out all the time, because that's going to get you nowhere. Reminds me of a married couple that got into somewhat of a heated discussion, and the husband said, "All right, I'll admit I was wrong if you'll admit that I was right." I'll just think that through for a minute. So the wife said, "All right, I'm willing to do that." And he said, "All right, I was wrong." And the wife said, "You're right, you were." So, you know, when you look in the scripture, you find someone that was a hothead. Saul was a hothead. He had a terrible problem with his temper and anger, and he did things that were crazy. He'd get angry at David for no reason, fire a spear at him. Of course, Satan was working in that whole scenario, but he had a bad temper. And finally, you'll recall God said to Samuel, "I am taking the kingdom away from him, and I'm going to give it to David, because this man is just a guy I can't work with, and he's going to lose this kingdom." And if you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel is grieving over the fact that God has to punish Saul. And God says to him, "Stop your grieving, knock it off. He deserves this punishment. He deserves this penalty. Now quit pining for him, and let's get on with the work of the Lord." That's the principle here. Now, there are some commentators who connect this particular verse, verse 19, with the previous verses that have to do with the son. And the connection is, if you have a child that tends to get in trouble, the natural tendency for the parent is to rush in there and bail them out of the trouble. And the wise thing to do at times is to say, "No, I'm not going to bail you out of the trouble. You have made your bed, now you're going to sleep in your bed, and hopefully you're going to learn a lesson about this and get yourself turned around and get moving in the right way." And that seems to be the point. If you rescue someone who deserves a penalty, all you're going to end up doing is discovering that person is going to do it again. And so the wisdom principle here is that you're very careful in who you rush in and try to bail out of a jam. That's the point. Now that brings us to the second recognition. God's wisdom recognizes the need for development. Verse 20, "Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days." Now, we're not wise all the time, and Solomon made that assumption. But it is possible to tap into wisdom and then become wise and live out wisdom the rest of your days. That's the point. If a person wants to be classified as being wise and become skilled in the way that God views one as wise and skilled, then they must listen to and apply the Word of God to his life. I mean, that's exactly what it said there. Listen to counsel and accept discipline. That discipline is discipline instruction. So the acquisition of wisdom is not a fast or easy process. It requires a long-term, lifetime investment. So someone who wants to be a wise person must be one who will listen to instruction, take it in, make adjustments, and this becomes a lifelong commitment. And this person actually reaches wisdom for the rest of a person's life. And so it's possible for us to pursue a method of lifestyle that's very wise in the sight of God. It's possible for us to be classified as one that is wise in the sight of God, but it takes learning. And it takes living over a period of time. This is not quick. This is not overnight. This is a process. And I see that more and more as we go through Proverbs. It's a process. That's how wisdom is developed, in a process of life, in the process of time. Young people can really make a critical choice on the basis of this proverb, because it's clear to me that becoming wise is not an overnight thing. It's a long-term, time-consuming process. So you take any person of any age, especially a younger person, who says, "You know what, I'm going to try to to listen to the Word of God, learn it and apply it, make my decisions based on Scripture, that one is destined to become very, very wise for a very long time. And the emphasis here is the rest of your days. And it's a wonderful thing when you get a young person who says, that's what I want. I want to become wise for the rest of my days. And you can't help but wonder how many people in the final analysis, when one day it comes time for all of us to get before the Lord, will have been classified as having been wise people of God. That is the goal every single one of us should shoot for. We want God to classify us as having been a wise, wise person. And when listening to the Word of God and receiving instruction from the Word of God are prerequisites for this kind of classification, because that's what it says, listen to counsel and accept discipline, and the counsel he's referring to is, of course, counsel from Scripture, then we cannot help but think that when churches are declining to teach the Word, and churches are backing away from teaching the books of the Bible and doctrines, man, the chances of people becoming wise get slimmer and slimmer. But the truth is, this is what we want. This is what we're after. We want to invest ourselves in understanding and learning the wonderful Word of God. I read of a true story of a minister's conference, and there was a hot debate that was taking place at this conference about whether or not someone should be formally trained, formal instruction. Now, it didn't necessarily have to be a formal school, but trained in formal studies so that they could understand the Scriptures. And there was it got pretty heated, and one man apparently jumped up in the middle of this ministerial thing and said, I'm so thankful that I've not been corrupted by any formal training. And the presiding minister said to him, well, let me see if I get this straight. So you're thankful to God then for your ignorance. And the man said, well, if you put it that way, yes, I am. And the minister said, well, you have much to be thankful for. And because he didn't see the need to grow and become wise and skilled in the things of God. That's foolish, because we all should want to be wise and skilled in the things of God. That's a mark of wisdom. Now, a third recognition is God's wisdom recognizes God's sovereignty. Notice verse 21. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. Now, there are many plans and projects and purposes that a man may have in his heart, but the one thing that we can hold to with absolute certainty is that in the final analysis, it'll be God's sovereignty that will prevail. God is totally sovereign. He can control the speech of a person, what comes out of the mouth. He can control the steps of a person. We've already seen that in Proverbs 16. And in this proverb, he makes it clear he controls the plans of all things that come to existence or come to fruition. Now, the word plans and counsel are different words. And when you combine them with the word stand, that word stand means to arise and go forward and flourish. So what Solomon is saying here is that man has a lot of plans. Man is always setting goals and objectives. Man has a lot of plans, but the plan that will rise to the top, the plan that will succeed, the plan that will end up standing, the plan that will move forward is one that is the plan of God. In other words, the point that Solomon is making in verse 21 is that God's sovereign program, that's what will survive. Now, you can plan all you want, and you can plot all you want, and you can try to analyze and you can design, but the truth of the matter is, you know, God is the one who determines whether or not it's going to go. Now, this is an amazing theological concept. It's an amazing principle that talks highly of God, because what it's saying here is man plans something, but God can overrule that plan. He can do whatever. He can overrule in the last hour, in the last minute. We can plan about something, we can move forward, and God can step in and he can just shut it down just like that. That's God's business. He is a sovereign God. We plan things, but it's God who is sovereignly in control of things, and he does things in accordance with what pleases him. Now, what's interesting to me is that when you get this concept of God's sovereignty, it actually is a very practical concept to have when you're going through difficulty. In fact, this very point was something that ministered to Job. I want you to go back, if you would, to Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23. And notice verse 13. Job 23, verse 13. Job is talking about needing God to intervene. I mean, he's lost his health, he's lost his family, he's lost his business. He's losing friendships. I mean, these guys who were supposed to be his buddies certainly were anything but that in their counsel. And in 23:13, he says, "But he," talking about God, "is unique, and who can turn him, and what his soul desires, that he does." Now, one thing that gave Job a glimmer of hope in the middle of all of that mess that he was in, when he was under attack and didn't even know why necessarily he was under attack, was the realization that God was a sovereign God, and God could do whatever it was he wanted to do. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is something that you and I need to understand. This is a critical principle of wisdom. It is a very wise way to think about God as a holy, sovereign God. And having a perspective of God's sovereignty and majesty is a real critical key to wisdom. Now, to me, this verse 21, is very comforting because it clearly teaches that God can sovereignly overrule at any time to fulfill his eternal purposes. He can step in and shut it down. He can make the plan go. He can stop the plan. It's his business. And God is the sovereign God who's capable of doing it. And his plan always ends up being worked out. It is part of God's wisdom to recognize God's sovereignty. Now, I've been simmering with these truths in the last course this week as we're getting ready for this service. And I thought about that in the selection of a pope. And I believe God's in the selection. There's some very interesting things about the selection of this guy. And I believe they're eschatological things. I think we could be very near the end of the church age. Number one, he's out of Austria, Germany. Or from Austria, and he has a German background with Nazism and with Hitler. That certainly would lend itself to something that could either be pro or anti-Jew. That's certainly there. Secondly, he is an individual who says he's going to unite Europe. He's going to bring Europe together. And thirdly, he says he is going to unite religion. All religion is going to be coming under this umbrella. That is clearly predicted for the tribulation, those very kinds of things. And when you look at this and you realize, well, who's controlling this plan? Are these cardinals in there? Are they calling the shots on this? Oh, no. There's a sovereign, powerful hand that's more in charge than any religious system. It is the sovereign hand of God. And wise people understand that God is a sovereign God. Now, the fourth recognition is that God's wisdom recognizes kindness and truth. Verse 22, "What is desirable in a man is his kindness, and it is better to be a poor man than a liar." Now, I love that word desire. It's a beautiful Hebrew word. This word desire is a word that refers to something that stands out like an ornament. It was something that was a real object of delight. And what God's saying here is, I'll tell you what delights me. I'll tell you what stands out to me as a real delight, as a real ornament, as a real shining expression of my glory. It is a person who is kind and a person who is truthful. Kindness and truthfulness. Those are two wonderful attributes to have. In other words, God views one who is kind and tender-hearted and merciful and benevolent toward other people, and one who tells the truth, as being a person who's very wise. That's a great mark of wisdom. Those are two great personality traits of wisdom. Kindness and truthfulness. Those are great marks of wisdom. One who is that way, even though perhaps doesn't have all of the wealth of the world, may be very poor, that one is far better off than one who is a liar and could be very rich. It would seem to me by the statement that it's better to be a poor man than a liar, that someone would be a harsh individual, walk all over people to get riches, walk all over people to get wealth, and would lie and cheat and deceive to get it. And Solomon's saying, that isn't the mark of wisdom. The mark of wisdom is you've got a kind person who's a truthful person, and that person is a shining ornament rather than the one who is a liar. Reminds me of we're having these fellowship dinners. We've had great reports from these fellowship dinners, and people are just enjoying getting together at these meals. It reminds me of a story where some families had gone to a home for dinner, and a little 6-year-old daughter happened to be in the home where this host family was having this fellowship dinner. And one of the guests said, well, why don't we have her pray for the blessing on the food? And the little 6-year-old girl said, well, I just don't know what to say. And the guest said, well, just pray what mother says. Okay, she said, dear Lord, why did I invite all these stupid people here tonight? Now, that was truthful, but it wasn't kind. But wise people are truthful and kind. Now, the final recognition is God's wisdom fears the Lord, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Now, I want to tell you, there are some wonderful things that have been said in Proverbs about fearing the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. This is a great, great key to wisdom. It's an intimidating reverence of God. One who fears the Lord to the point has such an intimidating reverence for God that this person wants to obey the Lord. This is a wonderful key. And I want you to notice in this one verse, a person who fears the Lord is promised three things. First of all, in verse 23, this person is promised life. Now, what shows up in, what doesn't show up in English, but it shows up in Hebrew, is that this is the plural lives in Hebrew, which speaks of a fullness of life, a complete life. Solomon says, one who fears the Lord is one who will have a full life, life in fullness. Secondly, he is promised satisfaction. Notice, leads to life so that one may sleep satisfied. What these words mean is that a person who chooses to fear the Lord will continually dwell in abundant satisfaction. This person will live in a continual dwelling existence of satisfaction at night. And thirdly, and this is a remarkable promise, he says at the end of verse 23, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Third, there will be a non-visitation of evil. Now, the evil that's described here does not mean you'll be problem-free. It means the calamities that God brings in judgment. And the promise here is one who fears the Lord never has to worry about God bringing some type of cataclysmic judgment against his people. Now, no believer goes through life sailing smoothly. Paul made it very clear, if we live godly, we'll suffer. If Christ suffered, we're going to suffer. I mean, there are going to be moments when we're going to have difficulty simply because we're a believer. But this is referring to the fact that if a person fears the Lord, God will never lash out against that person. He'll never send trouble or misfortune or calamity as judgment against one who reverences him. So wise people then say, you know what? I'm going to maintain this kind of atmosphere in my own life. I'm going to fear God. I'm going to be an honest, forthright person. I'm going to have right attitudes about the Word. I'm going to take it in. I'm going to try to make adjustments in my life so that I can become a wise person of God. And the person who does that certainly has biblical wisdom. That's what Solomon teaches tonight. Now, we had, for those of you that came in a little late, we had a praise meeting tonight, and Don gave a good suggestion to close this night by singing the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, because that's what we did tonight in prayer. We just offered praise and thanksgiving to God. Let's stand.